Well, as Pastor Strauss intimated, one of the reasons he asked me to preach and teach this morning is because the idea of Thanksgiving, which we're focusing on as in our holiday today, has a psychological dimension to it, as well as a theological one. So I'll just start off this morning by giving you some sense of what the secular psychology world has to say about Thanksgiving or gratitude. You might be surprised that they have something to say about it, because I'm not sure they practice what they know, but they do have things to say about it. No less of an exalted website than the Harvard University Health website says this about the research that has been done by psychologists on gratitude. Gratitude is strongly and consistently associated with greater happiness. Gratitude helps people feel more positive emotions, relish good experiences, improve their health, deal with adversity, and build strong relationships. Some of the examples that researchers have given us that summarize some of the vast amount of research that's been done on the effect of gratitude in people's lives can go as follows. For instance, some of the research that's been done on whether gratitude affects a person's health has yielded the idea that it improves sleep, it reduces high blood pressure, it prevents overeating, it increases motivation to exercise, it strengthens the immune system, it improves pain tolerance, it increases control of blood glucose levels, it extends lifespan, and it reduces heart inflammation. Pretty impressive. I bet you there's even more, but those are the things they've actually done studies on and found positive results. With regard to the mental effects that gratitude has, the researchers say that it can do things like increase your self-confidence, increase your patience, improve your resiliency to the blows of life. It can reduce envy and jealousy, increase your optimism. It can decrease materialism. It reduces depression. It strengthens recovery from addiction. It improves vitality, energy. It improves mood. It helps with grief. It strengthens relationships, it enhances productivity, and it improves decision-making. Of course, the secular view of gratitude isn't that it connects you with God. One researcher explains that from an evolutionary perspective, gratitude has been described to have evolved as an adapting, regulating mechanism for exchanging costly benefits among relatives. In other words, it's what they call reciprocal altruism. And as a, quote, pay it forward form of distributing benefit from someone other than the benefactor, or what they call upstream reciprocity. Fancy, fancy psychojargon, huh? Basically, what they're saying is because they don't believe in God, they believe everything evolved, and they say gratitude or thankfulness, which usually involves giving. The word thanksgiving, you know, it's all about receiving gifts. And so they recognize that it's about being grateful for receiving something. And they say the reason that came about among humans is because it's kind of illogical to give what you have if it's valuable. If we evolved as apes or whatever it was and they killed some beast in order to eat it, why would they give away things? We see in the animal world that they fight over pieces of meat or whatever. And so they say the reason that we developed in such a contrary way was because somehow it created this ability to share and be grateful and therefore work better as a group. Some researchers, though, do see more of a human side to gratitude because they see how it makes everybody more conscious of goodness outside of themselves. It makes them less self-centered. And thus, it also helps kind of push you in the direction that the world isn't all bad, that there's some good in the world outside of yourself because you receive from outside of yourself. The world isn't only a threat. It helps us to recognize something bigger than ourselves as well. So that also, in a sense, kind of pushes you towards humility, which in turn makes your mind more open, more receptive. You can learn better. So it has some of these positive qualities that come from becoming less self-centered, which psychological research tells you is healthy, even though they don't do much to really help it happen, I don't think. Of course, from a Christian point of view, one can look to some of this psychological research and appreciate it, Because the Bible and the theologians tell us that there is something called general revelation, which is different from specific or special revelation. Special revelation we have in the Bible, and we have in salvation, we have in the church, and we have in the church and in Israel through the ages. It's God revealing himself. But God also reveals himself to all human beings by virtue of creating them and giving them life and sustaining them and caring for them. We're reminded of that, for instance, in passages like Matthew chapter 5, 45, where the Lord Jesus tells us that God, you know, don't forget, God causes, you know, the whole world to get sunshine and rain and causes growth, and he fosters life everywhere. And that's what the theologians call general revelation or general kind of grace. And so we might say that the psychological researchers are tapping into that, to that kind of grace, and we might say that we can learn something from it. It has some truth value for us, even though it's not as full or perhaps as good as what the Bible itself teaches us very specifically. I recall that Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says this, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." So that's a passage where the Apostle Paul is talking about how, you know, humankind has fallen, but nonetheless, he's talking about God's perspective on all human beings who have fallen, and says that they owed him thanks. They did not honor him or give thanks to him. That means he expected that and did not receive it. We might infer from that that God holds all people accountable to being grateful to him, because he gives all people life and creature care. We might infer from that that when people are grateful, they're more in the direction of what pleases God, and he can give them even more blessing because he knows it's going to be received appropriately and gratefully and not misused. That's his nature as a father. We can read passages like Psalm 84, 11. "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." So even to the world, which receives the general revelation of God, good things can come their way to the degree that they come closer to God's will, the will that he had when he created us all. Psychology tells us something interesting in this regard. When I went through the research findings and tried to understand them, the thing that struck me the most was that there were no negative findings. That is, all research that identified and located attitudes of gratefulness or thanksgiving in people, and that's both, you know, that's North American mostly, but it's Christian and non-Christian alike, wherever that was found, the association they found from that being there was a positive one. There was never a negative association. There was never a case where, okay, we got lots of gratitude here and bad things happen. It just doesn't work that way at all in the research. In the research, where you find gratitude, you find that correlated with better things in people's lives. So it's basically what they call a qualitative marker of health. It tells you a quality of what health is to be a, have a grateful attitude. Now, it also the research also, as far as I can tell, they haven't really gone to this in a great deal, but it basically, when you look at the findings in that, what I found is that there's also this sense that health is directly proportional to the degree of gratitude that characterizes a person. The more you have of it, the better off you are, all things considered. Now, obviously, if you're born with a handicap or something, being grateful doesn't change that, doesn't make you better off by not having that handicap. But relative to how you would be if you didn't have gratitude, whatever your sort of starting base conditions are, the more gratitude you have, the better off you are. So it's a quantitative marker of health as well. Now, when we come to the Bible, and here I'd like you to be able to fill in the blanks, if you wish, on your bulletin. When we come to the Bible, one of the things that it really jumps out at you, especially if you go to places like the Psalms or what we'll be looking at today, the letter of Colossians, is that we need to make gratefulness and thanksgiving, make grateful thanksgiving more important in our lives. And so I'm going to read to you Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. And I want you to listen for where thanksgiving crops up here. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. "And so, from the day we heard, We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. So the first point I'll make under our first big point here, the point A here, is that what we see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, is that giving thanks is given an equal weight. It's equal in weight to the other three things that are said to be important in order to be able to live a life that's pleasing to God. So you see, in the English Standard Version, at least, the translators have tried to communicate that to you by using a colon and then two semicolons. What they're doing is reflecting that underneath it in the Greek, you have a verb, and then you have participial clauses that all go back and depend on and modify the verb. So the participial clauses talk about bearing fruit, increasing in knowledge of God, being strengthened to be like the Lord Jesus, and giving thanks. And all of those tell you what it means to walk in a way that's pleasing to God. Point I want to draw out from that is that giving thanks in this context is given an equal weight to things that we may sometimes think are more important. We might think it's more important than giving thanks to grow in our knowledge of God or to bear fruit in every good work or to be strengthened in order to always be like the Lord Jesus. Well, those things are very important. They are part of what it, essential part of what it means to walk in a way pleasing to God. But the surprising thing, at least for me, is that giving thanks is given the same amount of weight. Being someone who gives thanks, is able to give thanks, is just as important as those other three things. It's kind of like the grammatical side here. I hate to take you back to grammar school, but it's kind of like if I say, go home, running all the way. Well, if I just said running all the way, it wouldn't mean much. But because running all the way is connected with go home, you know that what it means is go home by running all the way. So running all the way depends on go home. So it is in this verse, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. It's telling you that the way to live in a way pleasing to God has those first three things and the fourth thing, which is by giving thanks to the Father. So the first thing that we need to understand is the Bible at this point seems to put a pretty high stress on it, maybe a higher stress than, you know, I'm be honest here. I'm talking really more for myself perhaps than for you, but I tend to think of Thanksgiving as something I tack on at the end, whereas it's given a central kind of role in the Christian life in this verse in Colossians 1:12. Well, is there something beyond this we could say? Well, my point B here is that repetition demonstrates the priority that I've just said Paul is putting on Thanksgiving in the book of Colossians. Repetition demonstrates the priority of Thanksgiving. If we go a little bit deeper into the book of Colossians, into chapter 3, and we look at verses 15 to 17, this is what we read. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. So there you find that repetition demonstrates the priority, just as verse 12 demonstrated, you know, the relative importance of it. Three times in three verses is the word thanks or thanksgiving used. Repetition supports the emphasis I've just tried to lay out for you. Now, we can learn a little bit more now, moving more into the idea, okay, Mike, you've said it's important. Okay, I'll consider that. But how do I become more thankful if you say it should be more important to me? Well, gratitude, my second main point here, gratitude and thankfulness is from Christ-centeredness. So if we go back and look at the three verses that I just read to you from Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, we can see some clues that the apostle gives us about how being grateful and thankful and making it a deeper part of our life can come to pass. In verse 15, Paul says, and be thankful. Now, that's a difficult translation in English. In the underlying Greek language, when it says be thankful, what it really says is be a thankful person. It's not just do thanks, not just do it, but be it. Be that kind of person. Literally, become grateful people is what it says. Not just what you do, but who you are. In other words, it's pointing to habitual practice. If someone could point to me and say, Mike, that guy just has a grateful attitude all the time. It's a lot more than just I do it once in a while. I tack it on at the end of my prayers or just when I say grace for my meals. It's something that it goes on with me a lot of the time, such that they could characterize me that way. And that's what Paul is kind of trying to say in the letter to the Colossians. Not like secular people. I want to point out, we just looked at the secular research, and I kind of feel sorry for people who don't know the Lord. It was a time in my life I didn't know the Lord until the Lord came to my life. And even though we can identify that the thanks or gratitude attitude in secular people who don't know the Lord will bless them and give them greater health and benefits, nonetheless, it's a difficult thing for them because it's like grateful for what, right? Because they don't recognize anything. So basically, they're just happy about their circumstances. But the Bible gives us something much more concrete. It directs our lives so much more clearly. It says that we should be grateful to the Father. So there's a specific person. It's a lot more like how we experience gratitude and thankfulness. Am I dropping something here? No. Gratitude and thankfulness interpersonally in our relationships, right? So at Christmas, parents give a Lego set to their kids, and the child comes up and says, thank you, Mommy, thank you, Daddy, right? It's personal. So they have something to be grateful about, but also someone to be grateful to. And that's the kind of thankfulness that Paul is urging us to develop in our life. Thankfulness, of course, to God our Father, which, of course, is part of the reason why God wants us to know him as a father, because he's a giver, and fathers are supposed to be givers. Now, we look at the next verse, verse 16, my point B here. It tells us something else we can learn about how to become more thankful, characteristically. B, verse 16, says, with thankfulness in your hearts. So I want to say a little bit about the word hearts. So Paul's saying, don't just become thankful people, but the way you do that has to do also with learning how to make your heart more thankful. The word heart in this particular place, kind of probably my best translation for that is attitude. Have a thankful attitude. Heart points to motivation, and it kind of points in the Bible to having an undivided motivation. God calls people to love God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, all their strength. He wants an undivided motivation. And what kind of qualities does that undivided motivation have in our hearts when our hearts are moving towards a thankful posture? It's an openness to God. It's a sincerity, not a mixed thing where we, yeah, thankful this, but also looking at that. But no, we're completely thankful to God for what he's doing. And this, in turn, also goes along with us being dependent on him for everything, recognizing that he cares for us and takes care of us. And it also comes along with having a childlike trust, right? Jesus did teach us that we should approach God to be like children in some ways. And what he meant by it was that the way children can be absolutely dependent on an adult, so also we need to be that way with regard to God. So your heart is your inner self, and it has to do with how you orient yourself to your own self, to your thoughts, your desires, and motives, in order to, and also then based on that, towards your goals in life. So to develop this thankful characteristic, to become more thankful people, we need to pay attention to this inner quality and not just use our heads to say, oh, now I remember I should give thanks now. We should try and experience and feel thankful towards God for it. And when we do that, the Bible tells us we're very pleasing to him. And also that, we're putting ourselves in a position to be able to receive even more of his love and goodness. He wants to give us more. The more grateful we are, the more we're receptive we're going to be able to be to it. It won't, his goodness in that, and won't just bounce off us because we're more concerned only about ourselves. Point C here, verse 17, tells us a little more about how to develop that thankfulness as a person, that characteristics, quality that God wants of us. Because it says, giving thanks through him. Giving thanks through him. Now, I have to say a little bit about this. Whenever Paul uses terms like through him or in him, he has a certain thing in mind. He's not just thinking of how Jesus was an atoning sacrifice for us. He certainly is that. But there's more to it than that. It also has to do with how Jesus is the way God is changing history. The way God is changing our destiny, the way God is changing mankind from being fallen and no longer capable of bearing his beautiful, wonderful, glorious image, but instead turned in upon itself, following to a great degree the hints and directions of Satan, and instead turning us into those people who can bear his glory, the way Moses even couldn't even look in the face of the Lord. But we will become people who can bear his glory, who can withstand the glory of his kingdom that he wants to give to us in the new creation that's coming. In other words, how he will make us more and more like our Lord Jesus. We'll be resurrected and we'll bear his image. And that's the image we'll have. Well, so when he says giving thanks through him, he's talking about something that he has developed actually in the book of Colossians, also in the book of Ephesians, book of Romans, quite a lot in other places, where he talks about how we are crucified with Christ and raised with Christ. So Paul, basically, when he says give thanks through him, he's telling you to remember or recollect or do it on the basis of, if you like, of the fact that you have been, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, in a way that you can't see with your eyes, but nonetheless is spiritually true because God decides what's true. You have been taken and you've been put in Jesus Christ, and your sinful carnal nature was crucified with him, and not just crucified. Romans 6 tells you it was abolished. It was put away. It no longer needs to rule you or make you a slave to those carnal ambitions. Although, unless we act in faith, in obedience, we still experience that. But we don't have to. We've been liberated and freed in Jesus Christ because we've been crucified with him. But we're not only crucified with him. We are raised with him. And so that's why he starts off Colossians 3 telling you, since you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above. It's a fact, a spiritual fact, and therefore a greater fact even than material facts, that you have a status, an existence. He says, your life is hidden with Christ and God, he says in Colossians 3. Right? You have that part of yourself that it's not visible to the eyes, but it's actualized through faith and trust, right? Such that you can, when you exercise faith and trust in the Lord and you pray, God will allow the Holy Spirit to create the very kind of life that our Lord Jesus has. And so when you're in that way of living, that's how you give thanks to God. You give thanks through him, in him. And so there's those three hints that we have in Colossians 3, 15 to 17 about how we can grow in the Christian grace of being grateful people. Now, I'd like to give you something a little bit more practical. And so you'll see at the bottom that I have in point three, which says, discipline to increase gratitude. I'm giving you a discipline that, if you wish, you could use to increase your gratitude as you move through life. The second blank that you can fill in is review with a grateful attitude the day that you've had, that you've passed through, right? So this is something you can do so that you will become a more mature and more Christ-like person as you move through the years, as you move through time, and not just remain immature, which Paul doesn't want the disciples who've come to know the Lord Jesus. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, he doesn't want us to remain children, immature. How is it that we grow into maturity? Well, there are many sides to that. I can't cover them all. And in fact, you have excellent ministers who teach us that all the time. But one thing we can learn here is this quality of gratitude that we can grow in, of grateful dependence on the Lord. We can grow in that if we do something that enables us to sort of be able to practice and build the habit. Remember that verse 15, Colossians 3:15 says, become habited that way. Become, you know, characteristically people of gratitude. Well, how does that happen? We have to build the habit. You have to do something over and over and over, right? Well, I'm going to give you a tool that I sometimes use. I train my children in it. Because it can help, right? In all the ways that gratitude benefits us. And this is a discipline of reviewing the day at the end of the day with a lens, if you like, of gratitude for what's happened during the day. Now, I want to remind you by going to Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2, of a basic pattern that exists in the life of the people of God. So Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2 says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High." And then verse 2, "to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness in night by night." You'll find if you go through the Psalms, and also if you look in the life of our Lord Jesus, that there's a pattern of beginning with God in the morning. And so traditionally among Christians, there's been, an encouragement for us to develop a devotional time or a quiet time in the morning where we go. And we have some way of consuming God's word, reading it and taking it into our heart and praying and asking God to make it more real for us. Something that kindles our faith for the day to come and helps us to live in dependence as that day unfolds. And so that is a definite part of the Christian life. And I thank the Lord that when I was at university and living in residence, there were some older Christian brothers. And I had become a Christian and then I'd backfallen and backslid. And then I rededicated my life to the Lord. I was involved with the Campus Crusade, and they took me to a Christmas conference, and while I was there, God really smote me, and I gave my life back to the Lord. But then, I didn't know how to grow, and I went to these older brothers in the Lord when I was in residence, and they taught me how to have a quiet time. So I thank the Lord for that. But it's only in recent years that I've kind of given more priority to this. But the second part of Psalm 92, verse 2 says, which says, "and your faithfulness by night." So the second half of the pattern of Christian or God's people's way of living is to return at the end of a day, not just begin with God at the beginning of the day, but return to God at the end of the day. And there, the focus is not on what's to come, not to declare his steadfast love that I can count on as I go through the day, which is what your devotional time does, but it's rather to look at the faithfulness of God that has happened during that day, right? And so one tool you can use is a three-step process. Step one that I've listed here for you, in the blank there you would write, affirm gratitude. Affirm gratitude. Review with a grateful mind or heart, a grateful attitude, right? So step one is to quote Colossians 1:13. Colossians 1:13 says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." So I put a verse in there because when we quote scripture, the Holy Spirit uses it powerfully. It helps us to focus our mind on how to be grateful as we're looking back over the day. So I would encourage you, if you want to do this, to actually memorize Colossians 1:13. Alternatively, if you don't want to use Colossians 1:13, Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 14, also are very powerful as ways of helping you to focus your mind, to look back over the day in a way that has a grateful mindset over what's happened during the day. This is something you do maybe before bed or after dinner, something like that. Now, the second step is to reflect on consolations and desolations. What I mean by that, consolation is something that, some aspect of the past day that you're looking back on it that had a quality of peace or maybe a little bit of joy or some comfort or some feeling of connection that you appreciated or some affirmation that you got or maybe some intimacy or closeness that felt good. So you'd look back on the day and you'd identify anything like that that happened. Now, because we're human and fallen, our minds are also going to go to what's called desolations. That is basically bad things that happen during the day, things that we wish hadn't happened or could have done better or whatever. These are frustrations, irritations, moments of anger, perhaps some sadness, some loneliness, isolation, failure. For me right now, my mother died in the summer, and I find that every once in a while, just thinking about her just pops into my mind, and then I start thinking about having lost my father too, and I feel a little bit of sadness over that. And so that will come to my mind also when I'm reviewing the day at the end of the day. So then what you do is bring those to God, right? So the bad things, you go, well, I'm so grateful that that doesn't have to stick to me because now I'm in Christ. I've been crucified with him and raised with him. And all the bad stuff that comes from my carnal nature, that's been taken care of. I don't have to keep going in that, right? It's not coming with me to heaven. I'm now in his kingdom. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. So I go, well, okay, let me look at that. I'm in his kingdom now. That stuff doesn't have to rule over me because he rules over me. And so you give the bad stuff to God, and then you turn and you do basically step three, which is ask for more grace tomorrow, right? You go, well, just as you gave me grace today, Lord, give me grace tomorrow. Of course, what does that do? That opens up your mind to optimism and to faith for tomorrow. And you wake up, maybe, and the Holy Spirit's maybe even ministered to you in your sleep. And then one thing that I find helpful is to envision myself the next night having things to be grateful for. I don't know what they'll be, but I just think of myself, yeah, I'm going to have stuff to be grateful for tomorrow. And then that's the end of this particular tool. It's not for everybody, but for whoever wants to try and apply that, I like to give people something practical and not just ideas. So let me conclude our Thanksgiving Day meditation today by reading to you Psalm 86, verses 12 to 13. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Thank you, Lord.